Peter Prentice is going to come and bring our reading for us today.
Our second reading is from 2 Kings chapter 22, reading the first 13 verses. It's entitled The Book of the Law Found, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother's name was Zedidah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Boscath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in all his ways, all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Zaphan, son of Azaliah, the son of Mesullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and make him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Make them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and make these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also, make them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are acting faithfully." Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, "Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and supervisors of the temple." Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, "Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Achaham, son of Shaphan, Achbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's attendant, "Go and inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They've not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us." This is the word of the Lord.
I'm always grateful to our readers, especially when it's some of these Old Testament passages with all these names. Thank you, Peter. Rather you than me. Good. Thank you. Let me tell you a story, okay? This is one of my favourite stories. Buddy and his wife, Edna, went to the state fair every year. And every year, Buddy would say, "Edna, I'd like to ride in that helicopter." And Edna always replied, "I know, Buddy, but that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. One year, Buddy and Edna went to the fair, and Buddy said, "Edna, I'm 85 years old, and if I don't ride in that helicopter, I might never get another chance." To this, Edna replied, "Buddy, that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. Now, the pilot overheard the couple, and he said, Folks, he said, I'll make you a deal. I'll take the both of you for a ride if you can stay quiet for the entire ride and don't say a word. And if you do that, I won't charge you a penny. But if you say one word, it's $50. Buddy and Edna had a little chat and then they agreed and up they went. The pilot did all kinds of fancy manoeuvres, but not a word was heard. He did his daredevil tricks over and over again, but still not a word. And when they landed, the pilot turned to Buddy and he said, by golly, he says, I did everything I could to get you to yell out, but you didn't. I'm really impressed. And Buddy said, well, to tell you the truth, I almost said something when Edna fell out. But you know, $50 is $50. Following the rules. And today we're looking at a story in the Bible about a king who was 8 years old, as we just read, King Josiah. And we're looking at this king, and he found the book of the law, the rule book, if you like, which we'll come to in a minute. But let's just look at the background first of this passage. And what I want to do as we just reflect on King Josiah is tell something of the story, a little bit of the story, but also I want to just bring out a few points for us that I think can be relevant today as well. I may get a little bit of feedback, we'll see as we go through. Really, we're just looking at some of the issues that can we might need to address as we look at this passage and consider. So far we've got King David and Hezekiah and prophets like Elijah have been trying to tell the people over and over to love God and follow God. We need to do things the way that would be pleasing to God, his way. And the thing was, people now and again, they started to do things God's way, and then they just turned back again. And many people kept just going back to doing what was wrong. They made statues to worship. Instead of worshiping a living God, they worshiped things. They made things to worship. They had poles and other things that they had as places of worship. Israel had become a pretty bad place, and a few really bad kings had made things even worse. There was one particular king, King Manasseh, who really did some awful things and had people worshipping all kinds of different gods. He was a king of Judah. And then his son, King Amon, was equally as bad, as were many of the kings at that time. They turned away from God. And King Amon was assassinated at 24 years old. So what happened was, his son became king. And he had his first son when he was 16 years old. He was assassinated at 24, which meant Josiah, who was his son, was crowned king at 8 years old, as we were talking about at the beginning of the service. And so it says here in the Bible, as we read, he did what was right. This is King Josiah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. I like that statement and what it implies. It implies that he didn't go off course at all. He stayed true to what God would want. He didn't get swayed by different people. He didn't get tempted to go a different way. Or if he did get tempted, he didn't follow that through. He stayed true to what he knew that God would want. And for an 8-year old going into a position like that and growing up that way, and he did it all his life, it says that was pretty good, especially impressive when you consider that his dad and his granddad were two of the most evil kings, did all kinds of things that would be against God, had people worshipping all kinds of gods. And yet this little boy who comes in without Christian parents, without God-fearing parents, stayed true and didn't turn to the right or the left. You know what that, when I heard this story when I was younger and when I was doing youth work and children's work, this always gave me hope for any young person coming in to the church. Any young person I had the opportunity to meet in a school, or the opportunity to meet on the streets, or the opportunity to come into our youth group or our children's work, that even if they've got the worst family background you can imagine, with parents that don't love God at all, or come from single families, or devastated families, or whatever, or are in orphanages, or whatever that background may be, however difficult it may be, God can do amazing things with young people. And we need to see that potential in them as well. In fact, it was often in the Bible God took young people and made them into great people for him. And so when we look at young people, let's never kind of think, oh, well, you know, they're not going to amount to anything. You know the guy that came to preach here a little bit ago on the anniversary Sunday, Luke. Luke, who came and preached on that Sunday. Both his parents were not Christians, and he came from that background, and quite a very difficult background. He didn't share his testimony that day, but a very difficult background. And it was a joy for me to see how his life changed and how he went on for God. And that's what happened with Josiah here. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. When he was 16 years old, it says he began to seek God. We learn about these ages in the parallel passage to this, because this passage is in 2 Kings 22 and 23, but virtually the same story, it's almost word for word, is in 2 Chronicles 34 to 35. It's not exactly the same, but it's virtually the same story. It gives a little bit more detail there, and in the King's Version it gives a little bit of different detail, but both are similar, and quite often they are. There's a lot of passages in Kings and Chronicles that are mirrored across the two. They were different documents that were all put together in the Bible. And so we get this detail that he was 16 years old when he began to seek God. At 16 years old, his dad, Amon, was seeking pleasure for himself, but Josiah began to seek God at that young age. At 20 years old, he began a purge of all the high places, it said. The high places are the places where people went to worship the different gods. And he went to purge them. He went to get rid of all the false gods, the statues, all this kind of stuff. He said, no, we shouldn't be doing this. At 26 years old, he began the restoration of the temple, the church building. It hadn't been looked after properly. It had been allowed to deteriorate. And he said, this isn't good enough. This isn't right. We need to look after this place. As I read that, and in the passage, we didn't go on and read it all, but they did a massive building project, a restoration project. They gave lots of money towards doing the work and doing the temple up. There's often a debate today around in how much should we spend on buildings. It's a challenge to the church. One of the little kings we had at the frontier before was great, wasn't it? She said, if I was king at 8 years old, I would provide houses for all the homeless people. So some people would say, you know, instead of spending money on our building, we should be spending money on the homeless. Surely that's more important. We've got a nice building here, haven't we? We've got a nice screen, we've got nice lights. Is that right to do that? Or should that money be going to the poor and the needy? Challenging question. How do you get the balance right between those things? Well, this is how I've looked at this. And, well, in fact, actually, anyone got any comments, first of all, before I give my thoughts on it? Any thoughts on that?
I've come from a church in Bicknacre, but there's no young people anymore, and it's all older people. Yep. But we can't get young people in because the building's in such a mess.
Right, so...
And people don't want to come into an old building. Young mums don't want to bring their children into a building that's old, and because they like things new.
Yeah, good point. Anyone else? Yeah, some homeless people have had homes but can't keep them because they're drug addicts. Anyone else? Yeah, Richard. This is going to keep me fit, isn't it?
When visiting lots of different churches and cathedrals all around the world, particularly maybe in the Catholic tradition, you notice lots of artwork and gold things behind locked away cabinets. My question is, well, that costs a lot.
Yeah. Should that money be spent on that kind of thing or elsewhere? Was anyone else? There was one at the back there, David. We'll make this the last one.
When we were considering that question before refurbishing this building,
yeah.
we took the view that we weren't spending money for ourselves, but it was a tool for mission.
Yeah. Okay, thank you. Okay, good comments. Thank you, everybody. So in considering these things, and churches up and down the country have to consider these things all the time with building projects and things like that, and we have in the past, and we will in the future, no doubt. How do we get this right? I think what... The temple in those days, when Josiah was restoring the temple, was considered this holy place where God's presence would be in the ark there and so on as well. And the temple was the centre for where people would meet with God. Now, we know we can meet with God anywhere. We know that God isn't confined to a building. And we know that since Jesus came and the Holy Spirit and so on anyway, he encourages us to be worshippers wherever we are. And so we don't have to come and worship in this place. This is a building. It's a building. We could worship in a school. We could worship in a hall down the road. We could worship on the street. We don't have to be here. It isn't a holy place in that sense. But what it is a resource that God has given us. It's a resource that God has given us and we can use for his kingdom, for us to meet in, because in this country we need someone to meet inside, don't we, anyway, because it rains a lot, and we'd all get wet all the time, and have colds. So we need a place to meet. It's a good place for me. It's a resource, as David said, that we can use for the community. And I think that we have a responsibility to look after it, like you would look after your own home. This is a resource that we have from God that generations before us have helped provide for, and we need to look after and maintain and keep it well and equip it. I think if we started to buy paintings and put them on the wall and works of art and antiques and put them in glass cabinets everywhere and store up treasures for ourselves, I think there might be a problem there, do you? I think if we started to buy recliner seats with popcorn standers next to them, like these posh cinemas, automatically flat, then we might have a problem here. Maybe we're going too far. But at the same time, no one wants to walk into a tatty building and think, oh, they don't care, do they? Mums don't want to come along to a building that hasn't got any facilities for them and they think, oh, it's dirty in there and it's tatty and there's a much nicer place down the road. So I think it's about getting that balance and using our money to both serve the community and the homeless and the poor and the needy and so on, all of those things, and in evangelism and outreach, telling people about Jesus, and in maintaining the resources and looking after the resources God's given us and using those, and which is obviously what you've tried to do over time. But an interesting point in getting those balances right. I don't think every church does get it right. I think as I go around and you look at buildings, like you said, Richard, I think sometimes it has gone wrong. But I think it's important that we consider it carefully. And that's the important job that leadership have in a church, in making those kind of decisions together with the members on how we do those things. One of the workers, while they were doing this building work and equipping all of, sorting all this out, they found the Book of Law in the temple. No doubt this Book of Law, which was probably the book of Deuteronomy, we believe, was under all of the, it could have been under the money and the treasures, it could have been somewhere, it could have been in the vaults of the church or something, who knows. But it was lost. It got hidden behind all the other stuff. So it might be a valued book, but if it's stuck in a vault and not being read and not being followed, it's no good at all, is it? You can look after it as a nice book, but that's not its purpose. And so they found this book and they read it and they took it to Josiah. And when Josiah read it, he was really upset. He realized they hadn't been doing what it said. They hadn't been obeying God. So they sent a messenger. He sent a messenger to ask a prophetess, what should they do? I love it that this prophetess was related to the keeper of the wardrobe. Sounds like something from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, doesn't it? But it says they were related to the keeper of the wardrobe, which would be the gowns that the priests wore and the Levites wore and so on. And she said God was angry with the people for disobeying him and he would punish them. But because Josiah's sorry and he's trying to put things right, which he was, it wouldn't happen until he was dead. And in 2 Kings 22, verse 19 and 20, a bit later on than the passage that Peter read, it says this: "Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place." So the people were still going to be punished, but Josiah was going to be spared that because he was truly repentant. They used to tear the robes in those days to show that repentance. And he wept. He was genuinely hurt that they hadn't been following God. Does God relent? Does God change his plans because of one man's devotion? Might he today, in our church or our town? Can one person make that difference? I'm not sure it did make a difference to everybody. Certainly if Josiah wasn't going to see it all happen. It doesn't say how long he was going to live before he died, but certainly until he died, all the other people were going to avoid seeing it as well. But would that be a short time or a long time or whatever? Maybe that was going on in Josiah's head, and he thought, well, I don't want to die soon. I think it'd be better if we all repent, if everybody repents, and then maybe God will spare us all, because so far he's only promised to spare me seeing this. So Josiah decides to get all the people together by the temple, and he reads the book to them. And then he promises God, he renews his covenant with God, the covenant that's in the word, that he would follow and obey him again. And then it says, all the people did the same. I'm going to read this from 2 Kings 23, 1 to 3. "Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and he went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations and decrees with all of his heart and all of his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant." In 2 Chronicles 34, verse 32 and 33, it says something a little bit different than that. It's a similar thing, but 2 Chronicles says that Josiah made them do it. Josiah made them come together and repent together. It makes me think whether, you know, sometimes people serve God out of duty and not heart. Do we sometimes serve God and come to God because we think it's the right thing to do and our friends are doing that, rather than because it's our complete heart's desire to serve God with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our heart? Is it truly our personal decision to want to do that, or are we just going along with others? Josiah continued his purge of all the statues, the false gods. He took them down, he burnt them, he had a big bonfire, it says. He had a big bonfire. I remember a youth mission that I was involved in once, and this youth group mission, it wasn't me running it, but what they did was they invited all the young people and some older people as well there to come together and bring anything that they felt was not honouring to God, and they were going to have a big bonfire and burn it. So people brought along to this bonfire, they brought records from the record collection. Remember those days? records from the record collection, LPs and things, of bands that they thought were not honouring to God in the lyrics that they used or the behaviour that they had. They brought them and put them on the bonfire. They brought along cigarettes and threw the cigarettes in there. Those were the days when it said smoking damages your health, not smoking kills. And some people, just incidentally on this one, I don't know how many of you smoke and how many don't, but let me say this, because I'm asked this question a lot and while we're on this subject. I get asked, is it wrong to smoke as a Christian? Well, this is my answer to that, for what it's worth, okay? I believe that God loves us, do you? And God wants the best for us, do you? And it says on the side of a cigarette packet, smoking kills, doesn't it? So would God want us to do it? If he really loves us. Do I think it's the greatest sin in the world? No, I don't. And I know people smoke, and I know people get addicted to smoking, but I think in the same way as God wouldn't want us to sit down and stuff our face with loads of chocolate, or to do anything that would harm us, to have too much drink, or whatever, in the same way, he wouldn't want us to be doing something that was deliberately harming ourselves. So I think out of knowing God's heart for us and his love for us, that was how I would answer that one. But anyway, people brought the cigarettes and they threw it in the bonfire. People brought the pornographic magazines. Young people brought the pornographic magazines and put them in the bonfire. I bet if we did it here, we could have a bunch of those things, and it could be the same things in the bonfire. Because people were serious about dealing with this and living God's way. Serious about not turning to the right or to the left, but we're going to follow God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And so they burnt it up, anything that was not honouring to God. And he tore down all the altars made to worship false gods, and he got rid of their leaders, Asherah poles, which were these poles that were in places that were meant to signify the places where they could come and worship, but they ended up worshipping the poles as well. And they got everyone to come together and celebrate the Passover again to remember God's goodness. Now this is when he's 26 years old, Josiah. He got everyone to come and celebrate the Passover. They weren't celebrating the Passover anymore. They'd stopped doing it, certainly with any meaningfulness. And it says Israel hadn't celebrated a Passover meal like this for hundreds of years. It was an amazing party. Because remember the Passover, I talked about this in an evening service, but the Passover celebration was remembering God bringing salvation in Moses' time, as the angel of death came over and killed the firstborn of the Egyptian sons. Then the Israelites, if they put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost, would be spared and wouldn't be killed. And so it was remembering that the angel of death had passed over them and not harmed them, because they put their trust in God. And so this feast had gone on since then, through to the Last Supper of Jesus, which then took on new meaning for us, communion. But it was a feast. It wasn't a little piece of bread. It wasn't a little tiny cup like this. It was a feast. There was lots of food. In fact, we'd probably have to have a table all the way down here with food on it and drink on it. And then in Jesus' day, when he was having the feast, the Passover feast, and he was celebrating it and passing the cup around and so on, after that, the church carried on doing it because Jesus had taught them to do it. And Paul had to correct them a little bit and say, hold on a minute, you're all rushing in and stuffing your faces and you're not waiting for each other. You need to slow down. You need to remember what this is about. Now, this is about remembering Jesus Christ who died on the cross. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remember my body was broken for you. Remember my blood was shed for you when you're eating together like this. He wanted to bring that new meaning into it, but people were just having a big meal and stuffing their faces. So, it doesn't matter how we do communion. It doesn't matter whether it's little cups and little pieces of bread. It doesn't matter whether there's lots of food on the table. The important thing is, as we come together and we do it, that we remember Jesus his body broken, his blood shed. But in those days, they had this big feast again and celebrated. Do you know what? I think the church probably needs to party more. Every time someone gets saved, I think we should be having a party. When people are baptized, let's have another party. Let's be known as the church that loves to party and celebrate what God's doing in people's lives. Anyone not like a party? Maybe we'd get a few more people coming to church. When they hear that we celebrate like that, they partied. They knew how to party in those days and celebrate what God's doing. And on this day, they were celebrating, turning around to God and saying, we are going to follow him with all of our heart. And it says, neither before, this is 2 Kings 23:25, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. Have you done that? Do we need to recommit all or part of our life afresh to God? Maybe even in baptism, if you've not been baptized before, and to say, yes, I want to be washed clean of all of that past and I want to follow God with all of my heart. I've not really been doing that and I want to do it again. I got an email this week. Pastor, I don't know who this is. I don't think it's someone sat here, by the way that it says, but I'm going to read you the email. It came in a couple of days ago. Pastor, after checking out your church's website, I have a question for you. And I don't know where they found this on the website, but anyway. Where in the Bible does it say that New Testament Christians are under the law or Decalogue as a rule to live by? I thought the law ended with Christ. And they want me to reply to it, which I have already, in part. I've opened the conversation. So what's the answer to that? Okay. What's the answer to that?
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
Yes. Yes what?
You're under the law. It is still...
Didn't give you this. There you go. Sorry.
We are still under the law because we are following what Jesus said we have to. He said he did not come to destroy the law. He did not come to abolish it, but to complete it. So for us following Jesus Christ, Jesus is the law. He is love. He is our life. He is everything.
Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah, Tim?
I've always understood it as... Paul talks about it in Romans about how the law is set up to show us how far short we fall. When Jesus comes in, he sets us free from falling short of it, but then part of that is then pressing on, trying to do God's will in everything that we do, kind of as you just said for Josiah. So, yeah, the law is still very, very, very important.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else? Any thoughts on it? No. Nope. You all just want your refreshments, don't you? Well, what about it? Well, Jesus said he came to not abolish the law, but fulfill the law, so that we don't have condemnation by the law, which I think is absolutely right. And I wouldn't say in terms of we're under the law, as in we are condemned by it, because when Christ came, he fulfilled that in himself when he died on the cross. We couldn't and would never fulfill what true righteousness was and be good enough to be able to live according to that. We just failed again and again and again. And so Christ came to fulfill it and pay the price for that. Does that therefore mean that now we don't need to follow anything in the law? Does that mean we can go and murder? Does it mean we can go and steal? Does it mean we can go and sleep around readily? Does it mean all of those things? Does it not matter anymore because we're saved anyway? So we can do whatever we like because it's okay because Christ has paid the price and we're forgiven. Whoopee! Do you know what Paul says? By no means. By no means. It doesn't mean that at all. Because when you become a Christian, what do you want to do? You want to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your strength and with all of your mind and with all of your soul. And you want to do what is pleasing to God, do you not? Should that not be what becoming a Christian is about? I die to myself and I live for Christ. And how do we know what God wants? Because he's shown us. He's shown us in the law. He's shown us in through his word in the Bible, through the teaching that was given in the old and the new. He's shown us what kind of life he would like us to live, not to murder, not to steal, etc., etc. He's shown us those things. And so we choose to live for him according to his word and his ways and his will. To please him because he's our father, he's our daddy, and we want to please him with all of our heart and strength and mind and soul because he's our king. We want to follow him. But what about when we let him down, when we fail? When we fall short, because it happens, has it happened to you? Happened to me? Are we now condemned under the law? No, because Christ paid the price. So we live in a way that is pleasing to God, and we know that by what is written in his word and the law and so on. But we're not under the law in terms of our condemnation if we fail. Because of what Christ did on the cross in dying for us, his body broken, his blood shed, which is what we remember in communion and we're going to be doing in a minute. It's okay because he forgives us. Thank God. Woo! I'm pleased, are you? Absolutely. But I still want to please him with all my heart, mind, soul, body, strength, everything. Do you? Good. Let's pray. Let's recommit to God again this morning. If you need to deal with things in your life that you know, then choose to deal with them right now as we pray. Say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get rid of that. You don't need to burn it in a bonfire, but sort it out. Sort it out. Make a determined decision in your heart and life now before we come around the table. Make that decision to follow him with all your heart. Do whatever you need to do after this. Go and say sorry to someone if you need to do it. Go and forgive someone if you need to do it. Go and get rid of something if you need to get rid of it. Change your way of behaviour if you need to do that. Make that decision again today. Today is a great opportunity to do that. And then come around the table and know that you are forgiven. If you have said sorry to God and asked him into your life, know that you are forgiven and free from the burden and guilt of anything that's gone before because of what Christ did. As we eat and drink together. And if you believe that, then we invite you to share in this. As we pass the bread around and the cup around today, take it with us and rejoice in Christ your Saviour. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your love for us. I thank you that you've given us your word, that you gave us the Bible and your instructions in it to help us know what your will is. To know what would be pleasing to you. But I thank you that you also provided a way that when we fall short of that, we can know forgiveness in you. May that not make us be half-hearted about this, but even more determined because of your grace and your goodness to follow you with all of our heart and strength and mind and soul. And as we come around this table in a moment, we do so with grateful hearts for making that possible, Jesus. Amen.